Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
The scripture this morning is from the second book of Samuel, chapter 18, verses 5 through 9, 15, 31 to 33. The king ordered Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom." And all the people heard when the king gave orders to all the commanders concerning Absalom. So the army went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was fought in the forest of Ephraim. The men of Israel were defeated there by the servants of David, and the slaughter there was great on that day, 20,000 men. The battle spread over the face of all the country, and the forest claimed more victims that day than the sword. Absalom happened to meet the servants of David. Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak. His head caught fast in the oak, and he was left hanging between heaven and earth, while the mule that was under him went on. And 10 young men, Joab's armor bearers, surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. Then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, "Good tidings for my lord, the king, for the Lord has vindicated you this day, delivering you from the power of all who rose up against you." The king said to the Cushite, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" The Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord and king and all who rise up to you to do you harm be like that young man." The king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he wept, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
My Sunday morning routine really is similar to my everyday morning routine. I feel lucky, number one, to have a bathroom with two sinks. Anyone who shares a bathroom, whew, two sinks are nice. And there is a prayer that is posted just over my sink. I was at a leadership event hosted at the United Methodist Church of the Resurrection, which is the largest United Methodist church in the United States. You've heard of their pastor, Adam Hamilton. They host a leadership institute every single year and have been doing so for years. The impetus is, if we have the privilege of having good success, then who are we to not share our methods with other churches so that they too might adapt those things to their context and hopefully find success as well. It's a beautiful mission. It's a beautiful way of doing things. I've been a number of times, all pre-COVID. I'd like to go back. I'm working on the timing. And the prayer that is there goes like this. And Cam, this is the second of the two slides that I gave you. It goes like this. "Lord, I offer my life to you. Help me to walk in your way. Make me the person you want me to be. Lead me in your path that I might lead your people. In your name, amen." Almost every day, Almost every day, I try to at least think through that prayer. And it's helpful to have that reminder right there on my bathroom mirror so I can look at it while I, you know, brush my teeth or fail to style my hair. It's an important prayer. It's a prayer that helps me to realize that it's not about me. Now, there's a prayer that you may have heard many a preacher offer at the beginning of a sermon time. And it comes from the Psalms. And it goes like this, and I think we have these words too. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. The reason that asterisk is out there is because Psalm 19:14 actually says, may the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you. And preachers have changed it so that maybe we might remember that it is the meditations of all of our hearts. So as we begin this time, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. I was reading through this scripture last night with Kimmy after she got home from work. This was not an easy scripture to read, was it? We've had a few that have not been easy to read. David's life is somewhat human. I was going to say scandalous. Human. There are incredible moments for David. When we read about David's leadership of the Israeli people, I mean, even today, people look back at King David as the pinnacle of leadership in Jerusalem. But when we also look at the full story of David, we see how complicated he is. And maybe this gives us a little bit of insight when we read the Psalms, so many of which were written by David, and have an understanding of his complexity when he writes Psalms of incredible grief. We hear this story of Absalom. And unless you've read 2 Samuel 13 through 18, because it really takes all of those chapters, you may not know the story with Absalom. Did you even know that Absalom is one of David's sons? Did you know that he got in quite a bit of trouble, not only with David, but others? Because he killed another of David's sons? Do you know why he killed another of David's sons? Because the other of David's sons, they're half-brothers, because the other of David's son raped Absalom's sister. Absalom was beyond angry. I cannot comprehend that fury. David was heartbroken, of course. And Absalom had to spend some time in exile before there was a reconciliation. But then in that reconciliation, what did Absalom do? He began to subtly and effectively steal power from the king in such a way that King David had to leave the city. Do you know this story of Absalom? David had to leave the city. And through his own cunning, found a way to regain power. This is the setting in which we find this text. And so when it says that David wants Joab and Abishai and Ittai to deal gently with the young man Absalom, it is because Absalom is his son. So when the army goes out into the field against Israel, it is the Israel who is under the leadership of Absalom. And still, in the midst of this violence, Absalom loses his life. The word eventually makes it to the king. Do you remember his response? Do you remember the way he grieves? Oh, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son. I think of the grief in the world-famous musical Hamilton when the title character learns that he has lost his son. My son. I'll tell you that when I became a parent, anytime I would see in TV shows or movies a parent who was grieving a loss of their child, it hit different. It hit different. I don't ever want to know that grief because I know my prayer would be that same thing. Let it be me and not them. I don't ever want to know that grief. And so we might understand that David, in absolute emotional darkness, says what can easily be interpreted as a prayer. And of course, Paul reminds us that even when we do not have the words, when our ache and when our grief is so deep, we can only groan. The Spirit prays with us and for us. I believe, my friends, that there is profound power in prayer. But I couch that with an important understanding, because I don't think prayer can be our birthday wish list. It can't. If all we use prayer for, God, I want a new Lamborghini, and I want a fuller bank account. I want that promotion at work or that cost of living adjustment in retirement. I want to have this success on a, you know, sport team or whatever. If we use prayer as our personal wish list, then I think that's exactly what we're doing. We're using prayer in a way that I don't think is good. So then what might be the purpose of prayer? You know, one of the things that I really treasure is I will often get Facebook messages, Instagram messages, text messages from people who I've known in earlier parts of my life. People who are not in any way religious but know that I am, and for some reason find that they can come to me with questions. And one young lady, she sent me a text message a couple of months ago, and she said this. She said, I don't understand that if God knows everything, if God is aware of all the things, even the deep, dark secrets we have in the back of our minds, if God knows everything, then why do we even have to pray? What's the point in telling God something God already knows? That's a good question. That's not a question I'd ever heard before. But it's a question I'm prepared for because I don't think prayer is only so that God hears what we want, what we need, even for the things that we express gratitude if we don't only look at prayer as our wish list. I don't think it's so that God can be informed. Because I do agree that God already knows. But I do think that in those moments of profound celebration, in those moments of great success and great joy, isn't it good and right that we turn our face to God and realize that every good thing comes from the Creator who is not just good, but is goodness itself? And when we are in the moment of the blackest of grief, the darkest times in our lives, isn't it the absolute best thing for us to do? To pull ourselves, to turn ourselves, to wrench ourselves out of that darkness for just the briefest of moments and look toward God. I heard a preacher once, he was talking about that odd story in Exodus where there are a bunch of poisonous snakes who are just biting all the Israelites in the wilderness. And he brought a really interesting perspective to that story. It's not a literal reading to the story by far, but it's a very interesting perspective. If you remember the story, Moses makes a pole with the image of a snake on it. You may remember that it's now the image for the American Medical Association. And says that all who look on that staff, they're going to be healed, they're going to be safe, they're going to be okay. And the way this preacher talked about that story, he said, imagine the Israelite people hunched over, constantly looking for the next thing that's going to attack, constantly looking for the next thing that's going to bite them, constantly looking for that next thing that's probably going to be the end of their life. And he did this. He did this physical manifestation, imagining the people who are always looking around for the next thing that's going to bite them. And maybe you know people who have either physically done this or emotionally done this, where they're constantly just waiting for the next thing that's gonna bite them, and maybe it's the one, maybe it's the straw that breaks the camel's back. Maybe you have observed people either physically or emotionally who do exactly this thing. And here's what that preacher said about that staff. He said it made people get out of that posture and look up at something other than their own darkness, their own fear, their own grief. Look beyond themselves. And in those times of fear and pain, perhaps anger of hatred, maybe either that physical or emotional manifestation, maybe that's the way that we pull ourselves out of those things to look beyond ourselves. To look at heavenly things rather than earthly things. I knew a young lady, I can't remember if I've told you all this story before, this was a number of years ago. She, up into her teen years, described herself as an atheist. She had no business with God. She was in the hospital after having had a transplant of some kind. I don't know the specifics. It was related to bone cancer. I don't know what her pain was like before this surgery as the cancer ate away at her. But she says that in the hospital after that surgery was the worst pain she ever imagined. She said that in that moment, there was nothing she could do. She had pushed that little button that's supposed to bring some relief as many times as she could, and there was nothing. And so she turned to the one thing that she knew, without any doubt in her heart, would have no effect at all. And she prayed. And she said shortly thereafter, she felt a wash of relief. I don't know how to explain what she went through. What I know is that she joined a United Methodist youth group, that she became an incredible voice for a very brief time before cancer again stole her from this world. An incredible light of faith and grace. It is very often in our darkest moments that we turn to prayer. You know, it's an interesting parallel. I sometimes observe the weight that my spouse brings home. You may recall that she's a 911 dispatcher. She can't tell me any of the calls that she gets, but sometimes comes home with an incredible weight on her shoulders. And it occurs to me that people only call 911 in their darkest moments, in their most desperate moments. In the same way, sometimes it is in our deepest moments, our darkest moments, our most desperate hours that we turn to prayer. It is my hope that whether that is the only time or maybe sometimes we remember to do so in joy and in hope, that we remember to pull ourselves out of that desperate, either physical or emotional manifestation of looking for the next thing that's going to poison us. Turn our hearts, our faces, our spirits to the heavens, to the potential for that small spark, that small glimmer. The prayers of the people, my friends, are an essential part of our faith. And call us out of darkness into all that is good. May our prayers this day and every day, regardless of our complexities, regardless of our histories, regardless of our doubts, regardless of all that holds us down with grief or pain or frustration or anger or hatred, may it bring us out of the next thing that will poison us into light, grief, and hope. We cannot do it on our own, dear friends. And still there is hope with the prayers of the people.